Several weeks ago, as we were looking at this passage, I mentioned that I had seen an airline flight attendant demonstrating Christian love for a rather belligerent and unruly passenger. I don't know if that flight attendant was a genuine Christian, but she certainly acted like one. She showed love and mercy for somebody who potentially would have been her enemy. She was kind and gracious and treated the surly passenger as she would want to be treated. Well, that's how Jesus tells us to love the unlovely, to love our enemies. God is kind to the unthankful and to the evil, and he demands that same kind of an attitude from us. Last time we considered the rule, or the command here, is to love your enemies. And then Jesus tells us a bunch of practical steps we can do to love our enemies. We love our enemies by doing good to those who hate us, by blessing those who curse us, by praying for those who mistreat us, by turning the other cheek to those who slap us, by giving generously to those who ask from us, doing good to others as we would want them to do good unto us, by showing mercy and refusing to be judgmental, and then also by forgiving. God has been merciful to us, and so we have to be merciful to others, even to our enemies. And when we love this way, we demonstrate that we are really the children of God. Okay, so that's the main rule, is to love our enemies. And now that we've considered that, let's go on to look at, secondly, the rewards. What are the rewards? Jesus mentions here what the outcome will be, or what the rewards will be, if we love our enemies. First of all, though, we find that natural reciprocation is not worthy of reward. Natural reciprocation is what we find in the unsaved world. Now, by reciprocation, that means to pay back. Reciprocation is giving back to others what they gave to us. Sometimes people misunderstand the golden rule. They say the golden rule is doing unto others as they do unto you. No, that's not the golden rule. That is natural reciprocation, giving unto others what they gave to me. Well, he says here that that kind of reciprocation is not worthy of reward. It is natural. It's what we see out in the world today, but it's really nothing unusual. It really is nothing that would set apart Christians from non-Christians. For several Christmases, we in our house have been giving away little plates of goodies. Generally around Christmas time, my wife makes a bunch of goodies, usually cookies and things, you know, Christmas cookies. And we put together several plates of cookies and we hand them out to our neighbors. Now, we were unable to do that. My wife was unable to do that. I help with handing out the cookies. She does the making of the cookies. But we were unable to hand out any cookies this year, of course, because, as you know, my wife's wrist was broken and she just didn't feel able to make a bunch of cookies this year. But interestingly enough, one of our neighbors gave us some cookies, a plate of cookies. And I thought, well, that was nice. We were not able to give cookies to them this year, but they gave us cookies this year. Another one of our neighbors has been snow blowing my driveway. Well, you know, that's nice. You kind of expect of neighbors to do nice things for you. We've done some nice things for our neighbors. Our neighbors turn around and do some nice things to us. You know, even what is that commercial? Like a good neighbor, blah, 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 blah. Well, you know, we expect good neighbors to help us out. We've helped them out. We do favors for them, and so they do favors for us. That's just natural reciprocation. There's nothing unusual about that. The picture Jesus paints here is how worldly people often deal with one another. They love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. If they lend it to somebody, they do it because they figure that that person is going to pay them back. Really, it's a rather self-centered attitude. Sure, I'm willing to give to you, but my expectation is you're going to turn around and give to me. So I'm going to benefit in the long run anyway, so I don't mind giving to you. I don't mind doing a favor for you because, after all, you're going to do a favor for me when I need it. So even the worst kind of people, even the worst of the worst, even the lowest of the low, they have their friends too. They have the people that they're going to loan $5 or $10 or $50 to because they feel eventually they'll get it back. They're going to help a guy out in a time of need because it's his friend. And even the worst of sinners does that. Patronage, I'm told, plays a large role in the culture of the Roman Empire around the time of Jesus. Rich people, people of means, cultural leaders, would often give to others and thereby place the ones that they gave to in under their loyalty, in their debt. Relationships were often driven by giving and repayment of gifts and loans. Today we would say, you scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. You do me a favor, I'll do you a favor. I gave you a gift, now I expect your loyalty and your support. Well, of course, companies and corporations do this all the time in the political realm. They feel like, well, if I donate so much money to this political leader, then he'll be more amenable and more sensitive to my needs or when I ask him for a favor in return. Well, we often feel that same way today. If someone gives us a gift, or if somebody bails us out, somebody helps us in some way, we feel then obligated to help that other person out. He did me a favor, I'll do him a favor. He gave me a loan in his time of need, I'll give that person a loan. It's just natural. But Jesus says that this is not how his followers should live. Not that we don't do favors. Not that we don't help people out in their time of need. But we don't limit our favors only to those who do favors for us. We extend Christian love to everybody, not only to those who extend Christian love to us. We help those who cannot pay us back. We don't immediately calculate, now let's see, if I give this guy a $50 loan, is he going to pay me back? If I help this guy with shoveling his driveway, is he going to help me when in my time of need? We don't make those calculations. We give generously without the prospect of reciprocation. We don't do good in order to receive good. The prospect of receiving back for what we give doesn't enter our minds, as Jesus says here. Give without the prospect of having anything come back your way. Our behavior is based not on the character of others, but on the character of God. And this is, I think, kind of a difficult thing for us sometimes to get into our lives. We act toward others because of God and not because of the other person. The other person is going to let us down almost every time, or at least one way or another. We act the way we do based on the character of God and what God calls us to do, not on how good that other person is, not based on their worth or value or what they did to us. If we base our behavior toward others on what they did to us, then we're not behaving according to Jesus' commands here. We're not following the golden rule. So we love others because God loves them. Not because it's in our best interests to love them. See, this is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. A Christian loves others in spite of what the outcome of that is going to be. It's not necessarily in my best interests to loan somebody $50 who I know is not going to pay me back. But it is in my best interest to obey the Lord, to do what God told me to do. To follow God's commands is always in my best interests. So I don't calculate if this person is going to pay me back or return the favor. I just do what God has called me to do, irrespective of that person's response. Well, notice verse 32 here. If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? In other words, what credit is that to us? How are we any different from sinners, unsaved people, if we just love those who love us? The King James here says, what thank have ye? The word for thank is the word charis, which is often translated in the Bible as grace. How is that a gracious thing if you only love those who love you? Don't even unsaved people do that? What credit is that to you? How are you any different from unbelievers who do the very same thing? So if we treat people well only because we think we'll benefit from it, well, then we're behaving just like the unsaved world. Those following the golden rule treat others well without any expectation of return. If we don't love our enemies like that, then we are no different from the unsaved world. Our attitudes and behaviors toward others should be based on not what they owe us or how they treat us. Our attitude toward others should be primarily based on God and His character, His virtue, not on the other person. Somebody said that Christian love must go beyond the kind of love that sinners have toward one another. So this is where he says in verse 32, loving those who love you is not enough. If you love them which love you, what thank have ye? Even sinners love those that love them. Big deal. Everybody does that. Verse 33, if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? How is that gracious. How is that a credit to you? Doing good to those who treat you well is not enough. Lending to those, in verse 34, lending to those who you believe will pay you back, that's not enough either. Even the unsaved do that kind of thing. So Jesus expects us to love our neighbors, to do good to them, and give freely without calculation, without that expectation of return, without thinking about, okay, if I do you a favor, are you going to do me a favor? If I scratch your back, are you going to scratch my back? You see, we don't think about the return. We put that off, you might say, for later, or let God worry about the return. So when you ask someone for a favor, don't immediately calculate what you're going to get in return. When you hand out a plate of cookies, we don't wonder if we're going to get a plate of cookies in return. If you do, then you're just thinking like a worldly pagan. We do good to others because we love God and we love our neighbors, not because we think we're going to get something good in return. And likewise, we don't play that game where we're friendly only to those who are friendly to us. You know, as long as that person is friendly to me, as long as he says a nice word to me, then I'm going to be friendly to him. But if he does something unfriendly or unkind to me, then I'm going to be unkind to him. I'm going to withdraw my friendship. I did a favor for him, but he didn't do a favor for me. She showed me the cold shoulder, so now I'm going to show her the cold shoulder. I am friendly toward people who are friendly to me, but if somebody's not friendly toward me, then I'm not going to be friendly toward them. That's the kind of reciprocation that Jesus is absolutely condemning here. Now, we might think, well, that's just how I feel. I don't feel friendly toward that other person. I don't feel like reciprocating. You know, I feel like doing what they have done to me. Somebody was unfriendly. Somebody said an unkind word. Somebody was a little bit offensive to me. And so now I'm going to be the same way toward them. That's the kind of worldly reciprocation that Jesus is absolutely prohibiting here. We don't treat other people the way that they treated us. That's a corruption of the golden rule. The golden rule is doing unto others as you would want them to do unto you. Being friendly to those who are not friendly to you. Being kind to those who are not kind to you. Being warm to those who give you the cold shoulder. Have you ever had to try to do that? That's a hard thing to do, but that's exactly what Jesus is calling us to do here. So we don't withdraw friendship from people who are unfriendly. We treat people as friends, even if they treat us like enemies. We should strive to be friendly, merciful, and gracious toward people no matter how they treat us. We treat people the way that we would want to be treated, not the way the other person treated us. So natural reciprocation, he's saying, naturally just paying back what we have been paid is not worthy of reward. That's how the unsaved world acts. But going on here, supernatural reciprocation is worthy of reward. So notice in verse 35 again, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest, for he is kind to the unthankful and the unholy. And then verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. So notice, supernatural reciprocation now is worthy of great reward. He says in verse 35, in the middle of the verse there, your reward shall be great. God will reward you for following his commands. When we do good without thought of what's in it for us, then that is rewardable. So we should not worry whether others are going to pay us back. It doesn't matter if people are friendly toward us. We can still be friendly toward them. We love them anyhow. It doesn't matter if people treat us like enemies. We're still going to treat them like friends. And we have the promise that God will reward us when we follow this command. Our reward, in fact, will be great, better than what anybody else can give us. If we think that I'm going to return the favor because I will be benefited, I'm going to do a favor because somebody will benefit me by returning the favor, well, God says, I will give you a better reward than that. Your reward will be great. It will be a greater reward than the benefit that you will incur if somebody simply pays you back for the favor. So we let God take care of the repayment, is the idea here. God will arrange the repayment of the debt, the loan, the favor, whatever. We do a nice favor for somebody and they don't say anything about it. A good example just popped into my mind. We were talking, some of the fellows and I went on a We went to a little men's conference yesterday, and one of the fellows, Josh's coworker, talked about the fact that he did a very nice favor for a guy. A fellow was driving down the road and had a cardboard box on the back of his pickup truck, and the box fell off, and Josh's coworker stopped, picked up the box, and followed this guy, the guy who had the truck, and the guy apparently pulled into Walmart. And it turned out that the box was, I guess, full of bacon. Was that what it was? Or some of it was full of a lot of good stuff. So he finds the guy in the parking lot getting out of Walmart. He says, "This fell off your truck." And the guy simply took it, put it in his truck, and turned away and left. Didn't say a word. Is that right? I don't think he even said thanks. Said nothing. Well, you know, we were saying you should have just kept the box. You should. It was full of bacon, man. You should. Well, that's, you know, I commend him for doing that. I think any of us, I expect that if any of us, if that would have happened to any of us, if we would have lost something of value and somebody found it and returned it, we probably would have been very, very thankful. But, you know, some people aren't. Some people don't care. You know, they're not going to say thanks. That's just not in their nature to do that. And so do we get bitter? Do we get angry? No, we just say, okay, well, God will repay me. I'll have plenty of bacon in heaven. I can have bacon every day in heaven. And I'm not going to gain any weight or worry about cholesterol. You know, God will repay me for that. And so we don't worry about the repayment. Somebody is not thankful. Somebody gives you the cold shoulder. Somebody's not friendly. Somebody doesn't shake your hand. Big deal. Let God take care of that. You don't have to reciprocate in kind. You don't have to be ugly and nasty like they are. Just because somebody, you know, was treated you that way, we don't have to treat other people that way. We treat people with respect and dignity and friendliness, no matter how they treat us, because that's what God has called us to do. And when we do that, there's supernatural reciprocation. There's supernatural repayment. We let God take care of the reward. In verse 38, he says here, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom." Notice, shall men give into your bosom. When you are generous to others, 9 times out of 10, people are going to be generous to you. And if they're not naturally generous to you, God will make them be generous to you. That's kind of the idea. God will see, God knows what's happening, and God will take care of you. When you're generous to others, God will make sure that other people are generous to you. And you know, in our family, we have experienced that repeatedly. Many of you have been generous to us. Other people, not part of this church, other people, family members and just people that we don't even know have been generous to us. Maya has received, I don't know how many cards and letters and even some money from people who heard that she had broken her wrist and all the problems that she's been through. One guy that she had not talked to or even thought about for ages sent her a real nice card with several $20 bills just saying, "I heard about your broken wrist and hope you're doing better, and here's $60, go and have some, you know, meals out." And so we went and had about 3 meals out on his $20 bills. That's just generosity. And I'm not saying we deserve that or we've been so super generous that now God is rewarding us. But just, I really believe that when you're generous toward others, God will make it so. He says others, people will give this into your bosom. That's kind of an interesting expression here. The word bosom literally means lap or fold. Most of you recognize that in the old days, in Bible times, people wore long robes, and generally they would have a sash or a belt around their middle, around their waist, and that would create kind of a flap or a little pouch area in the midsection. Some of us have other things filling up that pouch area. But if you didn't have a lot of other things in that little pouch area, you could use that fold or that pouch to hold things. And so that's the idea. Men will give all this stuff. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your hold, into your pouch, into your bosom area. Just like Ruth, if you remember the story, she had a little area of her robe where she carried this grain. Well, that's kind of the idea. People will give you generously when you are generous. God ensures that those who are generous to others experience generosity themselves. And so that's the reward. God will take care of this reward. If we simply follow his directions here, love our enemies, are good to others, are generous to others, God will make sure that we are rewarded. So the rule is to love our enemies. The reward is that God will greatly reward us if we are obedient. And then thirdly, the reason is that you will be the children of the Most High, children of God, children of the Highest. Notice in verse 35, there says, "And ye shall be the children of the Highest." And then verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now Jesus is addressing the sermon primarily to his disciples, who are already the children of God. They're already saved by faith in Christ. So he's not saying, if you do all these things, then you will be the child of God, the children of God. In order to be the children of God, you have to do these things. We know that we're not saved by works. We're saved by faith. So he's certainly not saying that here is how you become a child of God, by obeying all these commandments, by loving your enemies. So the idea is not how we become the children of God, but that obedience to these commands demonstrates the fact that we are the children of God, that we are saved. Unselfish love for our enemies proves that we are part of God's family. So notice in verse 35 again, it says, "He," that is God, at the end there, "He is kind to the unthankful and to the evil." God is kind to the unthankful and evil. God is kind to those who don't reciprocate, those who hate him, those who don't even believe in him. God is kind to the worst of the worst. Jesus said God allows the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Theologians call this kind of kindness toward all people common grace. God extends his mercy and his kindness toward people who don't even acknowledge his existence. God allows even wicked people to prosper and enjoy life. God withholds some of the evil that could possibly happen in people's lives. God allows people to enjoy the common benefits of life, and we call that common grace. He is good to the unthankful and to the evil. But the Bible tells us that the goodness of God should lead the unsaved to repentance. God forbears and is patient with sinners. God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So the goal of God's mercy here, it says God is merciful, he's kind. The goal of God's kindness and mercy is that people ought to repent. The goal is not just to allow them to continue in that evil behavior. And I think this is where some people are mistaken. They say, well, God is merciful and kind and gracious, so it doesn't really matter to him how I live. But no, God is merciful and kind, and that mercy leads to repentance, which is turning away from your sin. We need to change our lifestyle because of God's mercy. Likewise, the fact that God is merciful and kind doesn't mean that he saves everyone. A person could look at this and say, well, God is merciful, God is kind to everybody, so I guess everybody's going to be saved. Common grace extends to everybody. Saving grace doesn't extend to everybody. It extends only to the saved, only to people who turn to Christ in faith. So there's a similarity between common grace and saving grace, but the two things are really distinct. Saving grace applies only to those who repent of their sins and put their faith in Christ. Now the foundation or the basis of all these commands is the character of God. Notice verse 36, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." All virtue stems from God's character. Anytime we are exhorted to love or to be kind or show grace, all of that is because that's the character of God. And if we are the children of God by faith in Christ, then that character ought to be there. Every so often, somebody says, "You look like your dad." I was wearing the other day my dad's coat and my dad's silly old blue hat, and my wife said, "You look a lot like your dad." I was tempted for a while to get this cap that my dad used to wear. My dad was kind of a silly guy, and he used to wear this one cap that looked like a baseball cap, but then it looked like a bunch of hair was sticking out of the top of it. And I've got pictures of him with that, and it looked really silly. And I was tempted to grab that hat. You know, we divided up my dad's estate, and that hat was there, and I almost grabbed it, but I didn't. But the point is that oftentimes people say I look and like my dad. My writing is similar to my dad's. Well, that's a natural thing, okay? I've got a bunch of DNA from my dad, and so I naturally look like him. And if we are the children of God by faith in Christ, well, we ought to look like God in certain ways. In the moral realm, we ought to be like God. And so it says there, "Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Try to be like God in this aspect of being merciful and kind toward other people. Somebody put it this way, this is the nature of the great benefactor. He gives even to those who, by their ingratitude and wickedness, portray themselves as his enemies. You know, God is good and kind even to the unthankful and the evil. People who apparently are God's enemies, God is still merciful and kind to them. And so God is merciful, and we must demonstrate that same attitude toward those who are unthankful and evil toward us, toward the unfriendly, and those who don't treat us like we'd like to be treated. God has sympathy and compassion for the unsaved, for wicked sinners, and we should as well. We don't treat people according to what they deserve. We don't treat people the way that they treated us when they treated us badly. We treat people with mercy and grace. We're friendly, even toward our enemies, toward those who are not friendly toward us. And when we do that, what does it show? It shows that we're the children of God. It shows that we have this same nature or the same character as God does. God is merciful. God is friendly toward his enemies, and we should be that way as well. So in summary, Jesus calls us to love our enemies. That means that we do good to them, we speak well of them, we give generously to them, and we forgive them. Jesus, of course, set the greatest example of that when he was dying on the cross, and he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." After all that mistreatment, his concern is for their forgiveness, which is just a remarkable sense of grace. When we love our enemies, what will be the result? Will their abuse end? Will they suddenly start treating us with dignity and respect? Will they stop stealing from us and pay back their loans? Will they start treating us better? Well, maybe they will, but maybe they won't. Their behavior toward us may not change at all, but we don't treat our enemies as friends because all of a sudden they become friendly. We love our enemies because Jesus told us to do it that way. We show mercy because God is merciful. We are kind to the unthankful and to the evil because God is. We behave this way in response to God, not in response to our enemies. These expectations and commands establish a truly Christian counterculture. This is not how the world behaves. They don't love their enemies, and they don't do good to those who mistreat them. They don't give without expectation of repayment. They're not merciful. They rarely forgive. But Christians do live in this way, or at least we should. We love our neighbors despite what they may or may not do in response. We treat others as friends, even if they are unfriendly. And when we live this way, it sets us off in marked contrast to the unsaved world. Love for our enemies marks us off as true disciples of Christ. Well, perhaps this morning we're guilty of a worldly form of reciprocation. We love only those who love us. We do good when we expect something good in return. We're friendly toward those who are friendly toward us. If that's true of us, well, then we're no different from the unsaved world. Jesus calls us to a higher level of love than merely worldly reciprocation. And when unbelievers come to our church and see this level of Christian love, a godly love that is merciful toward others in spite of their bad behavior, what impact will it have? Well, I think it will be very attractive. This is not what they experience in the world, but that's what they should experience in the household of faith. Now, having said all of that, I think we should say one more thing, and that is that Christian love does not necessarily mean, it really does not mean, approval or acceptance of wicked human behavior. We might be mistaken by saying, well, if we have to show mercy and grace and compassion and forgiveness toward all these people who are our enemies, who are living this wicked kind of a lifestyle, that means that we simply have to accept their wicked behavior. We just have to tolerate it and not say anything about it. Well, we know that Jesus himself was very critical, and at times I think we can even say harsh, in his interactions with his opponents. He didn't hesitate to rebuke people for their sin. We affirm the necessity of both love and mercy, along with law and justice. God calls people to repent of their sin and obey God's law. Christian love is doing what is best for our neighbor, not just what our neighbor wants to do or what he feels like doing. Christian love is doing what is best, not unconditionally accepting or approving of wicked behavior. Don't confuse Christian love with unconditional tolerance. Remember that God's goodness leads us to repentance. God's willingness to forgive, His mercy, His grace should lead people to repent of their sin, not continue in their sin. We don't continue in sin that grace may abound. We don't ignore wicked behavior just because we love our enemies. Remember what Jesus said to the woman guilty of adultery. He said, "Go and sin no more." So sure, he was compassionate, he had mercy and grace toward her, but he also noted her sin, he called her out for her sin, and he said, "Repent, quit doing that, don't sin that way anymore." So even though we extend mercy and grace to people, it doesn't mean that we can't say anything, even to the point of rebuking that person for his or her sin. We must balance love for our enemies with love for God and for truth. We must treat evildoers with grace, mercy, and love, but that doesn't mean that we approve of their behaviors. We can treat people with respect and dignity, even if we abhor their behavior. The most loving thing we can do in most cases is to call people to repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we're so grateful for the admonition we have.